Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a special circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, it's Thanksgiving. Let's get ready to rumble, right? I was watching this thing online, and it was this funny couple, and they do funny videos, and they're not profane, so I feel like I can watch them and commend them to you and everything. So they were doing a little skit song about what they could talk about at Thanksgiving, and they couldn't come up with anything but the dog. So they said, like, Thanksgiving's going to be super fun because it's going to be 4 hours of talking about the dog. As we conclude our series for November today, the series is called Bless This Mess. And it's about finding gratitude for our real lives, the lives we actually have. In the beginning, we looked at how Paul could say, give thanks in all circumstances. And that had to do with rooting our life in Christ. And that day was All Saints Day, when we looked to our saints to show us how to live lives full of gratitude, not because life is easy, but because Christ is in the center of our life. Then the next week was post-election, Lord help us. And we talked about how all that we have and all that we are comes to us as gifts from God. And so when Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, we learned that that's really very little, almost nothing really. But when Jesus says, render unto God the things that are God's, that means give God everything. Our baptismal vows as our primary identity, Christ our primary loyalty. Last week, we gave thanks for the ministry of Glenmar Church, for 70 years of faith and faithfulness that have brought us to this place and this time. When we had no clue, God had a pretty good idea. And Glenmar people did their part. And think about the blessing that has resulted from that. So this week, we'll conclude our series on gratitude to learn more and talk more about what it means to live a grateful and a faithful life. In this Thanksgiving week and all that it holds for us, how can we have a life that is abounding in thanksgiving, as the writer of Colossians asks us to do? How can it be that we come to not just be grateful about the big things, the crisis averted, the prayer answered, but come to have a life that overflows with thanksgiving, so that every day is thanksgiving, but without all the calories and the cooking and the awkward fear of judgment. What if we could live a life that was not just one thank you, but a million thanks? Duke professor and stage 4 cancer traveler, Kate Bowler, says that she has a complicated relationship with gratitude. On the one hand, she says, it's been one of the most beautiful, powerful tools in her toolkit of dealing with terrible things when they happen. She said it helps her notice good things. She says it's like the glue that helps her pay attention to the stickiness of good moments. I like that. So she says it's really good, gratitude. But she also says sometimes it feels like a muzzle. I think I get it, what she means. Because often gratitude is used like a stick to hit somebody who's already down. You should be grateful, you know. Underneath that is this statement, it could be worse. That's not super helpful. In the midst of a horrible, terrible time, folks might say, well, at least you have a good family. Well, at least you can go to Johns Hopkins. Anything that starts, well, at least, is probably not a good pastoral care statement. When bad things happen, people grasp for something to say because it's hard to deal with the discomfort of sitting with somebody who's going through something hard that we'd love and we desperately want to help them. And if we could wave a wand and just make it go away, we would. So because of that tension, we might helpfully offer how things are not as bad as they seem, or they could be worse. No matter what you're dealt in life, there can be a shallow expectation that we must maintain an attitude of gratitude. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying when things rhyme, it makes me do this. when they talk about the B attitudes, blah, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying for me, blah. There's this expectation that we're supposed to shove all the complicated and hard things into a tiny little narrow box labeled gratitude, like a shoe that's 3 sizes too small. So gratitude really cannot be forced upon us from the outside. Gratitude is something different. Now, if you have a really good memory, you'll be like, but Mandy, in the first week of this sermon, and I have my notes, you said that your mother would insist upon a thank you from you whenever anybody gave you a present, even if you didn't like the present. So isn't that like forcing from the outside? Here's the thing. Mom wasn't forcing me to be grateful. She was teaching me a practice, in the hopes that I would come to see the gift the way that she did. Not about the socks, not about like the origami book. Who would get me an origami book? Have you met me? I can't fold anything. It's not about the gift, it's about the giver, and it's about the love. And she knew that. So she was trying to teach me a practice in the hopes that I would take it up, and in the hopes that I would come to feel about it the way that she felt, and that I would take in the practice and make it a part of my own life, maybe for the time when I'd be a mom on my own, you know, and I'd have to figure things out. In the same way that a parent might show us how to make pancakes or mow the grass or show us how to pray, you know? Not to force, but to equip and to encourage. Maybe a little bit of convincing too, because it's so helpful in our life to have these things. One time I asked my grandmother a question about why she went to church every week, because she really did all the time. And she kept a Bible around and she took notes in it, but she never talked about religion. So I just thought I'd ask her, like, grandmother, like, why is this important to you? And she would say, Mandy, I do not want to get into a theological debate with you. I guess I was argumentative when I was about 14. But she will say this, all I can tell you is, as you get older, you may find that there are things in this Bible that are worth knowing. You may find that church is a place where you need to go. You can bring all the things that you need to bring and all the aspects of who you are. You can always go to church and find Jesus there. And she said, you know, I love my Bible study. I love my small group. And I don't know if I could get through life without them. Grandmother also made me memorize the poem, Stopping by Woods on a Snowy Evening. And I know the whole thing. I checked on the way over. I checked myself. And so she would have me recite the first few stanzas on my own, and together we would recite the last stanza. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep, and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. I had no idea when she taught me that poem at like age 9 what she was really saying, you know? Was she forcing me in teaching me that poem? Or was she teaching me something important to know? Grandmother is the one who also taught me the quote, home is when you go there, they have to take you in. And that is where I learned that church is when you go there, they have to take you in. Gratitude is a practice. It can become a habit. It comes from within, and it's a gift. And the more you practice it, the more it shows up in your life. Now, before you think, you know, this is just for holy things, it's really true for anything. Even bad things, the more you practice them, the better you'll get at doing them. I often joke that it's good that I'm a terrible liar, because it assures me that I will only get so much practice. The more you practice gratitude, the more it will show up in your life. The more you study scripture, the more you will want to study it. The more that you take communion, the hungrier you'll be for it. The more that you pray, the more that you'll want to pray, and the easier these things will become for us. The practice of gratitude is about noticing the abundance of goodness, the good things, the gifts around us. And for a Christian, we name all those goodnesses as gifts from God. It has to come from within, but because it's a gift, often it does. And it surprises me every time. I've walked with people going through some pretty difficult things in this work, and certainly also in my personal life and my friendships. And it's always a little scary whenever I do that, because there's this little part of me that, as much as I love them, I want to run away, because I'm afraid that I'm going to say or do the wrong thing and I'm going to make a terrible situation worse. But if I can hang in there and show up and get out of the car, I watch gratitude show up from the person who is going through this hard thing. They bring it up. I don't say you should be grateful. I'm sitting there trying not to fall out of my chair with love and listening and being present and hanging in there. And gratitude will show up from them. Sometimes in big things, like they'll share some good medical news, or some bullet dodged in their life. But often it shows up in small things that the person starts to notice, and they'll name them to me. One of our saints said to me, "You know, this cancer really sucks, and I wish I didn't have it. But I'll tell you this, I never miss a sunset anymore. And I'm kind of a go-getter, Mandy. And before I had this diagnosis, like, I missed out on a ton of stuff." Now, God didn't give this person cancer so they would notice the sunset. Okay, hear me? But gratitude shows up often in small things. Kate Bowler said that gratitude found its way into her hard journey. And she started to notice how thick her 2-year-old's eyelashes were when she was, like, throwing up from the chemo treatments. She noticed how it was to laugh, really laugh, with somebody who loves you. The devil may be in the details, but so is gratitude. The small things. They can widen out the lens to be able to see grace from God, the love that surrounds us. And here's the thing, it doesn't make the bad things go away. It shows us the stuff that's good, that is in the plus column of life. The negative stuff is still in the negative column, but gratitude shows us the things that we would otherwise miss. It helps us see over and over, grace upon grace, gift upon gift, flowing from God, surrounding us, love poured out that otherwise we might miss because we're so darn busy. And we're so darn stressed out, or maybe that's just me. Advent is a season to prepare for Christ's coming to us. Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And gratitude as a practice helps us to see and feel and know that God is with us. If John Wesley's last known words really were, "The best of all is God is with us," he said it from his deathbed when he knew he was not going to get better. And that's a fellow that knows a lot about gratitude and has met Jesus. And if I weren't a Methodist and could bet, I would bet you he knows that Christ, not Caesar, is king. The writer of Colossians encourages his community not just to receive Christ, but continue to live their lives in Christ, rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. One key to a life overflowing with gratitude is to notice Christ's presence in our whole life, such that we live and move and have our being in the air that is God's love, in the ocean that is God's presence. And the more we notice, the more we will come to notice. This is how monastics do it. They don't have the internet. They have nothing to do but notice. And so they get better and better at it. The more we engage in the practices of faith, the deeper our faith will become, and the more it will infuse our life. Not just to receive Christ and wear the label and that's it, but to let Christ take root and to plant our lives in him, to be built up in Christ, our sure foundation. And through this lens of Christ, through the practice of discipleship, through this holy noticing, we will abound in thanksgiving. We'll overflow with it. Not a tiny, narrow shoebox of gratitude, but a flowing fountain. Not a thank you through pursed lips, but a million thanks. Maybe even with hugs and kisses and dancing. Now, our mission here at Glenmar, you know probably pretty well, because it's short and we say it a lot. Praising God. Excellent. We also have a vision statement, which we mention less often, not intentionally, just fallibility on the part of your pastor, I guess. But our vision statement is to root people in the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. We want to have deep roots in the faith. We don't want to just be cut flowers in God's vase, you know? They don't last very long. We want to have roots so that we can be fruitful, so that we can have an abundant life. We need deep roots so that we can withstand hard, dry seasons. We need deep roots so that in times of storm we can endure or even dance. We need deep roots so we're not distracted by the slings and arrows of all the things out there. Deep roots so that people in trouble can hold on to us. And when they're feeling unsteady, they can lean on us. And together we'll lean on Christ, who is the head, as Christ holds on to us all. In this season that feels unsteady in so many ways, we're rooted in Christ our King. Today, we pledge allegiance first and foremost to the one who saves us by his grace, and we crown him Lord of all. And next week is the start of Advent. It's a season we're given as a gift to prepare our hearts and our homes and our lives for the coming of this King, for Emmanuel, for God with us, Jesus, the best gift of all. So I was having coffee with a good Glenmar friend of mine. And we're good enough friends that she can kind of let her hair down. And so she said, you know, Mandy, I love Glenmar, love you as my pastor, love everybody in that church. What is up with all of the calls to action? Man, you're always needing something and doing something. And it's exhausting. And like, I just get to the end and there's just always three things, three impossible things. Here's your three impossible things. And I don't know. I mean, I don't have time to do all of it. Blah. I said, whoa. It's actually a gift. It's not a requirement. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. Probably requirements. Baptismal vows. But so much of the rest is an invitation, not forced on you, given as a gift. So, for Advent, I want to give you three gifts. You don't have to take them. It's an invitation. One is, we're now in year C of the lectionary, and the gospel for year C is Luke, which is a mighty fine gospel. And somebody pointed out to me that Luke has 24 chapters. So I want to invite us to read one chapter of Luke per day, starting Sunday, December 1st. I think you'll find it a blessing to hear the whole story as we prepare for the coming of Christ. The second invitation that I have for you is to be intentional about the practice of Holy Communion. Now, John Wesley was a big fan of Holy Communion. He said that you should have it just any time you could. If he could have it three times a day, he'd have it three times a day. Because it nourished his faith. We believe about communion that it is a way to experience the presence of God. And it's kind of a mystery. But it feeds our souls. So, for Advent, next Sunday is December 1st, and that's regular communion Sunday by my watch. So we're going to have communion just like we always do, right where you think we'll always have it, okay? And then after that, every Sunday of Advent, and maybe we'll keep doing it, who knows? We probably will. We'll have communion in the chapel at, what time is it? See, 9:30, I believe 8:30, we will have communion in the chapel for a half an hour. No bells, no whistles, nothing exotic, just the gospel, just communion, just being together from 8:30 to 9. And you have time to get your mind together and come to worship. It's not a substitute for worship, or else we'll have to take up an offering. But I want to invite us, at least for Advent, see how it feels to take communion a little more regularly. See if it doesn't open up your eyes to the presence of Christ just a little more profoundly. Okay, that's the second gift. First gift, read Luke one chapter a day. Second gift, more frequent communion, still free. Doesn't cost you a dime to have it. Number three, every day, and if you're stressed out multiple times a day, I want us to ask God, show me where you are in this day. You can ask right when you're still in bed, Lord, before I get up, I'm going to need some help. And show me where you are in this day. And if you're having a hard day, ask before each hard thing. Show me where you are in this commute. Show me where you are in this meeting. And then if you want to, write down what you notice. Not a requirement, not going to turn it in. You're not going to be graded. But I think you will come to see the difference that it makes when we acknowledge that Christ is with us at our elbow every day, giving courage, maybe conviction, bringing joy. It's the height of irony that we would get ourselves worked to a frazzle over Thanksgiving. Think about it, it's kind of ironic, right? Let's get together and just be thankful and enjoy each other's company and make it the most stressful thing you could imagine. I think it's designed to be a gift. Meister Eckhart said, if we had only one prayer and it was thank you, that would be enough. We have around us so many gifts, from tiny acts of love to the gift of Christ himself. If we were to count them up, we would offer at least a million thanks for the million gifts that surround us. And here's the most beautiful thing. When we gather up our million thanks and put them on little slips of paper and come before our Lord with our thanks, I suspect we will hear God whisper back to us, my child, it's a gift. Happy Thanksgiving, and thank God most of all for Christ, our King. Amen.